Let's turn then this evening to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, and behold the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, as whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Parath. So we look to the Lord once again to add his blessing to the reading of his word. But in chapter 11 we have discontent and discouragement, so Moses, and the source of that is the people. Here in chapter 12 we have discontent and discouragement in his own family. Miriam and Aaron, his sister and his brother, are showing their discontent. And I guess it would be a source of great sorrow and of discouragement to Moses. You will notice in the history of the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt and as they journey towards the promised land that there are lessons that are learned between Egypt and Sinai. You'll find them in Exodus chapters 15 to 19 effectively. Thereafter, I judge that the children of Israel learn nothing new. There's nothing else that God has to teach them after they leave Sinai and as they're journeying on to the promised land. He's taught them all that they need to know. He's provided them with the manna. He's brought forth water out of the rock. He's given them victory over their enemies with a man who's on the mountain with his hands uplifted in intercession. And he's shown them time and time again that Moses is the one whom he has raised up to bring them out of the land. And they've been quite contented with Moses' leadership up till now. You'll notice then that the problems that arise are in relation to these lessons that they should have learnt. We noticed last time in chapter 11 that the problem is with the manna. So they're wanting flesh to eat and they're fed up with the manna already. And they can say that there's nothing at all, verse 6 of chapter 11, beside this manna before our eyes. You notice that this problem again occurs some 40 years later in chapter 21. And the same problem is arising. And again, there's a problem with the provision of God. They're not satisfied. They're discontented with the provision that God has made for them. You'll notice then, for example, that here in chapter 12, we have a problem with the man of God. The problem with the man that God has raised up to lead his people. And there'll be a problem again with that in chapter 16. You think of the rebellion of Korah and of Dathan and Abiram and the measures that were taken there. There's nothing new. And the problems keep recurring. They keep coming back in different forms, in different guises, but it's the same problems and it's the same lessons that they haven't learned that they should have learned. You'll notice when you come through into the New Testament that again, it's the same problems that keep recurring in different places, at different times. Again, they come in different guises. But it's the same issues that keep raising their heads. And I guess really, the point that we're trying to make is this, that we need to be on our guard. The Lord has given us everything that we need. He's given us his provision. He's told us what it is. He's told us of the man in the glory who intercedes for us. He's given us everything that we need to have victory over our enemies. There is a need to be content. There's a need to be obedient. And there's a need to be subject to the will of God. In fact, it is discontent that lies at the root of so many of the problems that we're going to come across as we go through the book of Numbers. There was discontent last week. There's discontent this week. There's discontent when they come to the borders of the land and the spies go out and the report comes back about the enemy and they're discontented with where they're at, with where the Lord has brought them. In this particular chapter, the discontent is twofold, I guess. Firstly, there is discontent with the leader that God has raised up. The question might be asked, has God got it wrong? Is the wrong man leading the people of God? And that's the kind of issue that we have right at the beginning of the chapter. But there's an underlying problem that goes beyond this, is he the right man for the job? The underlying problem is that Miriam and Aaron, they're discontented with their own role and position. In other words, they're discontented with Moses because they think they should have that job actually. They think that they actually want what he has. Discontent with their own role and position. You'll notice that, indeed where the problem comes from, where the problem arises. It comes from Miriam and Aaron. We'll find that at the beginning of verse 1. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' older sister and brother. Now we don't know exactly how much older Miriam was. We know that when Moses was born and when Moses was laid in the bulrushes, it was Miriam who was looking on. So she was obviously old enough to stand guard. She was obviously old enough and intelligent enough to be able to speak to the princess and to go and fetch her mother to look after Moses when Moses was found. Aaron, we do know, was 3 years older than Moses. And I wonder whether there's an element of family rivalry or family jealousy here. You know, this is little brother Moses. This is Moses who sat on my knee when he was a baby. And Moses is in this position. God has raised him up to a position that is more prominent than mine. You know, there is a need to accept the sovereignty of God, isn't there? There's a need in families to accept that the Lord gives, on a natural level, and this is, I suppose, beside the point of the passage, but this is a point, isn't it, in families that God gives to different members of the family different talents, different strengths, different roles, different functions. In the assembly, when there are those of the same family that are brought into assembly fellowship, they don't all have the same role. And as a family, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, not every one of us has the same thing to do. Not every one of us has the same prominence, if you like, or the same level of publicity, if you like. But we need to accept the sovereignty of God. That God does what he wants, that it is the Spirit of God who distributes to each their own particular gift. And he does it, as 1 Corinthians 12 puts it, as he will. As he will. It's in the sovereignty and the sovereign choice of the Spirit of God who does what. Now the problem that they bring before Moses, or the problem that they raise against him, has to do with this Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. Now this is the only place in the scripture that you'll read of her. We don't know anything else about her. She's not Zipporah. Zipporah, Moses' wife, whom he gets in the land of Midian. She was a Midianite, and you'll find out about her in chapter 2. But there's an Ethiopian woman. Now, if you're reading the Jewish historian Josephus speaks about this woman. Now, I don't know where he got his story from. He must have got it from somewhere. But he gives the account of Moses in Egypt. You see, Moses spent 40 years in the palace in Egypt. He was learned, as Stephen puts it, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Josephus gives the account that Moses was made the general of the Egyptian army at one particular time, in a campaign against the Ethiopians. And he came against this Ethiopian city, and he was encamped against it, and the Ethiopian princess, she saw him, she fell in love with him, and she sent messengers out, and she desired marriage with him. And Moses said, yes, I'll marry you if you hand over the city. Which he did. And he did. And that's the story, that Moses and this Ethiopian princess were married. Now, as I say, where Josephus got that story from, I don't know. But that possibly is the background to this passage. Certainly, Stephen would speak in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that Moses among the Egyptians was mighty in words and in deeds. We don't know what became of this Ethiopian woman. We don't read of any children from the union. But you see, the point is that if this is someone whom Moses had married in Egypt, this is something from the past that is being dragged up. This is something out of Moses' past that is being brought up, and really what they're doing is they're questioning Moses' fitness to lead the people, because of something that there is in his past. Now, of course, if the past were to be dragged up for any of us, then there'd be no one on any of the platforms. And there'd be no one who would be fit to teach the people of God. There'd be no one who was fit to lead the people of God. You see, the Lord has forgiven the past. And the past is done and dusted. And the past is done with. And certainly if this was something from Moses' time in Egypt, it came before his call at Sinai. It came, if you like, before his conversion story. And there's something that should stay there. You know, sometimes we're very good at dragging up the past, aren't we? And we're very good at remembering things that God has said he'll remember no more. Let's just take the lessons of heart, that we leave things that are in the past. In the past, because it's abundantly evident in Moses' circumstances, in Moses' situation, that God has called him. And God has equipped him for leading the people. He is the one who went into the among the Egyptians. He is the one through whom God sent the plagues in Egypt. He's the one who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on that Passover night. He's the one who brought them through the Red Sea. He's the one who's led them through the wilderness and brought them to Sinai. He's the one to whom God has spoken. Remember at Sinai, when God spoke to the people and they heard the voice of God, they said to Moses, "Moses, you speak to God for us. You speak to God for us, don't let God speak to us directly." And they were happy enough for them to do that then. And Miriam and Aaron, they were happy enough to be led out of Egypt. And they were happy enough for Moses to speak to God on their behalf then. What's different now? Well, you see, there's something in us that's just not satisfied, isn't there? And there's something in us that just is a little bit of desire for prominence. There's just a little bit of dissatisfaction with the role and the responsibilities and the position that we've been given. And if we allow it, it can fester and it can grow. And it can become a real source of discontent. It would seem, I guess, here that Miriam is the instigator. You notice in verse 1 that Miriam's name is first. It was Miriam and Aaron. And of course, when the discipline of the Lord comes, it's Miriam who is struck with leprosy. It seems that she wants a more prominent role, and there is a problem, isn't there? When sisters or brethren want a position that's not theirs. What is it that he said? Said verse 2, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And what they said was absolutely true. That the Lord had indeed spoken to them. And the Lord indeed had used them. Remember in Exodus chapter 15 that Miriam is described as a prophetess. And she's the one who leads the women in the singing. She'd been used by God in the praise of God on the banks of the Red Sea. She'd been used of God much earlier than that in the incident that we've already referred to. In saving Moses as a baby. She had been used by God. What about Aaron? Well, Aaron was the high priest, wasn't he? And he'd been used by God in Egypt. He was Moses' mouthpiece. He was the one who spoke on behalf of Moses. And he'd been used by God to display the glory of God and the wonders of God in Egypt. They had been used by God. But you know, all of this is immaterial as far as divine order and function are concerned. They might have been used by God, and they could still be used of God in their own sphere and in their own, according to their own gifts, according to what God had given them to do. But God hadn't given to them to lead the people. God hadn't given to them the privileges and the responsibilities that had been given to Moses. We could think perhaps, as we bring it into an assembly context, and when we think of Miriam, and we can think of sisters, and we can think of Aaron, and we can think of brethren, maybe it might be that sisters or brethren whose gift is not to speak publicly, the sisters because they are prohibited from speaking publicly in assembly gatherings according to the New Testament teaching, and brethren perhaps because it's not their gift to do so. So has God not spoken to them? Can they not be used by God? And the answer is of course yes, of course they can. And yes, of course he has spoken to them. But they're used in different ways. And it's really important that everyone fulfills their own function in the assembly as God has given. It's not a question of importance. It's not a question of importance or lack of importance. It's not a question of first and second class citizens. It's a question of divine order and divine sovereignty. And the ordering of the company and the distribution of gifts according to the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. And what they say has a number of different outcomes. First of all, notice, and it's a very important lesson, it's very solemn. At the end of verse 2, the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. You might ask yourself the question, where did they do this? They're speaking against Moses. Where did they do it? Was it in a little huddle between the two of them? Was it somewhere a bit more widely in the camp? Or was there a little bit of unrest that was being spread somewhere? Well, we don't know, do we? Who knows where they did? But the important thing is, they did. They did speak against Moses. And the more important thing is, the Lord was listening. You know, that tells me that we need to be very, very careful what we say. Very, very careful what we say about each other. Very, very careful what we say about the Lord's servants. Why? Because the Lord's listening. Whether we're saying it to each other at home, whether we're saying it a bit more widely, the Lord is listening. And the Lord takes action as a result. Notice in verse 3 that Moses doesn't plead his own cause. It may be that Moses felt that there wasn't a case to answer. Moses maybe thought, they brought something up, it is unanswerable, I did marry an Ethiopian woman, maybe I am not fit to lead the people of God. But you'll notice that Moses, in this chapter, says absolutely nothing. The only time Moses speaks is in intercession for Miriam, down in verse 13. That's very, very interesting, isn't it? You've not got Moses standing up and fighting his corner. You've not got Moses standing up and protesting. Moses says nothing. In fact, we've got this lovely characteristic of Moses that is emphasized in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. His meekness, his humility is emphasized. What does Moses do? He takes it on the chin. He takes it on the chin. And in that he's like the Lord Jesus, isn't he? What is it the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. You see, Moses was just like the Lord Jesus. And there's a need for us to be like the Lord Jesus as well, isn't there? I need to be lonely. I need to be humble. I need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I need to not fight our own corner when people criticize us or when people question us. I need to be humble and meek. Notice in verses 4 and 5 that the next outcome is that the Lord deals with it personally. The Lord takes personal action on behalf of his servant. Moses, he's not going to stand up for himself. He's not going to fight his corner. But he doesn't need to. Because the Lord stands up for him. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out you three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. You notice he calls the three of them. But he only speaks to Miriam and Aaron. You say, well, why did he call Moses then? Why did he call Moses? Well, in what he says in verses 6 to 8, Moses would have received tremendous encouragement because he had God's endorsement of him and of his ministry. I think that would have been a tremendous encouragement. You know, if that had been me at the beginning of the chapter, can you imagine how depressed Moses would have been at the beginning of the chapter? He's already been through chapter 11, and that would have got him down. And now, as if it's not enough that the whole of the people are against him, his own family are against him. And sometimes, you know, it hurts more, doesn't it, when your own family get involved. But here, the Lord gives his endorsement and his encouragement to Moses. It's a bit like being called into the Father's study, isn't it? You three, come here. It's like that, isn't it? And God is going to speak, and God is going to deal with the root of the problem. But you see, he does it like a father, doesn't he? And that brings us over really into Hebrews chapter 12. And we can think of the chastening of the Lord. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we can think of the reason behind the chastening, that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. You see, the Lord will step in, and the Lord will bring his hand of discipline to bear. And he does it for their good. You notice that after this chapter, there's not a problem with Miriam and Aaron again. They don't raise their voice against Moses again. You see, they've learned their lesson. That's a good thing that they do. But here in verse 6 to 8, see, the Lord comes down personally in verse 5 in the pillar of the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle. That must have been some occasion. Imagine being there with Aaron. And you're brought right to the door of the tabernacle, and God is there. You've got the sense of the awesome presence of God. And there they are. And this is what they hear. So speaking verse 6 of his usual means of communication as a prophet. If there's a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision. And will speak unto him in a dream. And in those days that was the usual means of communication. That God would reveal his word to his prophets in a dream or in a vision. And they would present it to the people. So not so Moses. Moses is unique. Moses had an incredibly privileged position. Look at what God said about him. Twice over, at the beginning of verse 7, at the end of verse 8, says, my servant Moses. And the Lord owns him as his servant. And then he says something else. He says that he's faithful. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. What an endorsement. So the God of heaven could look down on Moses' ministry and said, here's a man who's faithful in his service for me. I wonder if he could say that about us. Could he say that? Could he say, here's my servant Simon, who is faithful in all my house? I don't think he could. I don't think he could. In everything, in every aspect of service for me, in my house, as a steward and a servant in my house, he's faithful in everything that he does. But you know, that's absolutely crucial. Because it's this faithfulness that leads to greater communication from God and a greater level of fellowship with God. It reminds me of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, God is standing there and he's thinking about the destruction of Sodom, and he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Saying he's going to become a great nation and so on. But I know him, says God. that he will command his household to obey me, or whatever it is. You need to look at the exact quote yourself. But Abraham is a faithful servant of God, and as a result, God reveals himself to him. See, God reveals himself to those who are obedient to him. He reveals himself to those who are faithful to him. And those who are faithful, to those who are faithful, he reveals more. Think of how it was that he spoke to, and the closeness of the fellowship with Moses. With him, verse 8, will I speak mouth to mouth. Mouth to mouth. We'd say face to face. They say mouth to mouth. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches. You can think of some of the things that are revealed to the prophets, and you think, well, that's a bit obscure, isn't it? So what on earth does the Lord mean when he says that? Dark speeches, things that are cryptic, things that are obscure, things that are hidden, things that need a lot of working out. He says, no. That's not how I speak to Moses. The way I speak to Moses is apparently, is evidently. It's like a man talking to his friend. It's easy to be understood stuff. It's clear. It's direct. It's visible. The similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege. What a privilege was given to Moses that was given to nobody else. You see, Moses, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus in this, isn't he? You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who ultimately is described as, by the Lord, as my servant. You can think of Isaiah, can't you? Isaiah chapter 42, behold my servant. It's quoted in the New Testament in relation to the Lord Jesus. Behold my servant. And Hebrews would, in chapter 3, the writer to the Hebrews, would bring this before us, and would bring us this passage. And would say, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful in all his house. Who was faithful in all God's house. And we can look at the life of the Lord Jesus, and we can see a life of absolute faithfulness, of absolute obedience, of absolute perfect service to the Lord. Father, you see, the Lord Jesus is far greater than Moses. Far greater than Moses. If Moses was a great man, and there's no doubt that he was. If Moses was a man of tremendous privilege, and there's no doubt that he was. Moses was a man for whom God spoke face to face, mouth to mouth. The writer to the Hebrews says, Moses was faithful as a servant. But think of the Lord Jesus. He was faithful as a son. As a son over his own house. As a son over God's house. How great a person was the Lord Jesus. And that brings us on to another issue. Because if the problem that they had here was with Moses, whom the Lord had raised up as the leader of his people, you'll find in the New Testament that there are problems that arise in the church with the question of the headship and the lordship of Christ over his church. You could think of Colossians, and Colossians chapter 2. And you could think of this issue, that there were those that were not holding onto the head. Those who were not keeping Christ in his position as head of the church, in his position of preeminence. And let's remember that whenever our flesh would have a desire for self-prominence, then it displaces the Lord Jesus from his preeminence. There was a man like that in 3 John, and his name was Diotrephes. And Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among the people of God. He loved to put himself forward. And he loved to be heard. And he just wanted to keep the apostles at arm's length, and preferably outside the door, thank you very much, because they would rock his nice little boat. You see, there's no room for the diatrophages amongst us. There's no room for those who will put themselves forward and set themselves to prominence, because inevitably, when self becomes prominent, then Christ becomes displaced. And it's God's desire and it's God's purpose that in all things he might be preeminent. And let's make sure that's where we keep him as well. Verses 9 to 15, we have divine discipline. Because the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the cloud departs, and Miriam, is left leprous, as white as snow. You know, it was Aaron's job. Now, part of Aaron's job as the high priest to examine people for leprosy. It was Aaron's job for them to come to him and for him to examine it and him to say, well, no, there's a little bit of doubt about that. Just stay apart for 7 days and come back again. And then give the verdict, yes, you're a leper, or no, you're not a leper. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we've already seen, they had to put the lepers out of the camp. And you know something, on that occasion, we don't hear Aaron's voice raised in objection to that at all, do we? We don't hear his voice in objection, but you see how the days come, and his own sister's before him. And his own sister is leprous, and it's not a case of doubt. There's no doubt about it. She's absolutely full of it. It's obvious. And as far as the law is concerned, there's only one thing he can do. And it's to put her out of the camp. But you see the reticence on the part of Aaron and of Moses to deal with her. That led me to ask the question, you know, is it possible that we can have more compassion on our own families according to the flesh than on others? There's no question that the other lepers should be put outside the camp. No question whatsoever. But you know, when it comes to Miriam, Lord, can you not just heal her now, please? What about the other lepers? Lord, can you not heal them? There's no mention of that. But now, Aaron, please, lay not this sin upon us wherein we've done foolishly and wherein we've sinned. Can something not be done about it now to avoid it? You know, it's natural, isn't it? But it's not permitted. It's not permitted. But if things arise in families that need to be dealt with in the assembly, they need to be dealt with irrespective of who's done it. But also, we should show the same compassion on those who have erred, whether they be our families according to the flesh, or whether they be not. And so she has to be shut out of a camp for 7 days. See, that shows me something of how serious God considers this sin to be. The sin of questioning God's sovereignty. The sin of questioning God's distribution and sovereign distribution of gift and of role and responsibility amongst his people. So Miriam has to be shut out. She has to be put out for 7 days and then received back again. As we finish, I want us to notice something else. Verse 15, Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And so Miriam's sin halted the progress of the people of God. They didn't move on. They're journeying on to the promised land. But for a whole week they're not journeying anymore. Why? Because of Miriam. And because of what she's done. It's serious, isn't it? And really, once again, we come to the point that we need to be on our guard, and we need to be watchful, and we need to be alert. Because our conduct and our attitude and the things that we do can affect the whole company. As we think so often in different circumstances, a little leaven is the whole lump. And what I do, and what I say even, has a bearing on the whole of the company, on the progress of the people of God. And thankfully, it finishes on verse 16, over the page in my Bible, so it's easy to get. Afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran, and they're coming closer and closer to that point where they're right on the borders of the promised land. God has brought them nearly to the end of their journey, nearly to the point of entrance into the promises that he has made to them. And we'll find out how they get on next time. So we pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening. We thank you again for thy word. And we think, Father, of the many lessons that there are in it. And we think, Father, of the warnings that there are in it. That as we consider the incident that we thought about this evening, we think, Father, of the privilege that Moses had. We think, Father, of what an example he is to us. We think of his faithfulness in everything that he did. And we think, Father, of his past. We think, Father, of those years spent in Egypt, and we think, Father, of the circumstances that led to him leaving Egypt behind. And we thank you, Father, for thy grace in thy dealings with Moses, in taking him up and using him despite what he was by nature. And we thank you that this is an encouragement to us, because, our Father, that we're conscious of what we are by nature as well, and we're conscious, our Father, that if it were a matter of merit, that there's none of us could be used by thee. And our Father, we thank you for thy sovereignty. And we thank you, Father, that thy Spirit is distributed to each of us a gift. Distributed to each of us that thou wouldst have us to do, and a role and a function to fulfill, and a part to play in thy work and in the local assembly here. So, Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us to learn the lessons that thou wilt have us to learn from thy word this evening. We pray that thou bless us. We pray that thou wilt encourage us. We pray that thou wilt stir us up. We pray, Father, that thou wilt help us as individuals, as an assembly of thy people, to be watchful. We're conscious as we go through this book that we're looking at that the problems can come from so many different areas, in so many different ways. And Father, we pray that thou preserve us from discontent and help us to rest and to rely on, to rejoice in thy sovereignty. So, Father, we just ask thy blessing to be upon us now as we go home. Take us home in safety, we pray. We give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.